Welcome, friends, to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn practically about our faith. My name is Pastor Jason Moore. I'm in the studio today with Pastor Barry Quirk again. Another Friday, Pastor Barry. This is good to be with you, sir. Today we're going to be talking about the warnings of grace. Grace, but really wisdom is what I want to say. I got grace on my mind, so there's warnings of grace, but we're specifically talking about the warnings of wisdom. We've had a great week of talking about what wisdom is, and we're going to kind of dive into Proverbs a little bit today, Pastor Barry. Very exciting topic today when wisdom is lacking in so many levels. It's looking at our landscape today, looking at our environment, and the need for wisdom is paramount, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we've been talking a lot this week about the different aspects of wisdom and what definitions we could give to wisdom. The application of God's mind for us, not just having information, but knowing how to use that information in a way that'll propel us in our call. These are things that are paramount in our walks with God. If we try to walk with God and have some form of spirit filling without wisdom, you know, we're going to be very frustrated. And So this is a great topic. And the warnings of wisdom, you know, like, where do we go? What happens if we deny wisdom? What happens if we use wisdom incorrectly? These are things that the Bible's pretty clear on. If we maybe not use it incorrectly, but if we attempt to get it in a way that is not going to produce godly wisdom, we're going to also be very frustrated and challenged in our lives. So it's a good topic and good to be here with you. Actually, last time was a Wednesday, but
Oh, you're right.
But hey,
man, I got my days wrong, my topic wrong. Hey, we are prepared though.
We are prepared.
Every day's Friday, yes. Isn't it, Pastor Barry?
Yeah. Well, when you work in a school, it's definitely not a Friday every day. But yes, today is Friday, and we're here together. So let's talk about it. Hey, so what are some things that wisdom does warn against, Pastor Jason?
Wow. You know, I love studying this topic because, you read through the book of Proverbs. There are small points of God's mind. And we look at wisdom. It's been defined in a bunch of different ways this week. But I think of wisdom as, yes, the application of knowledge. So what we learn about God teaches us how we live today. And I think that's an important point. Like, when we know how God thinks about certain things, we certainly understand what it means to glorify God in our daily life. And I think that's living our faith in a practical way, living it loud, is so valuable. I also think, Pastor Barry, just to preface the question, wisdom could be forward thinking, like looking ahead with God's eyes, God's heart, God's mind, and being aware of consequences. You know, I think maybe people make decisions without any type of preparation and or consequence, being aware of consequences. Like, how will this decision affect my life, or people stress responsibility, which is very good, accountability, very good, but wisdom goes even beyond that and says, what is the consequence? Where is this decision going to lead me? So I think when we look through some of the things that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that's a great platform, a great premise. What is the fear of the Lord? I had someone recently tell me that they recognized where they left the fear of the Lord, and they went back to that place or awareness of practicing the presence of God and or honoring God in daily life. And I think the Christian life can be a little bit over-spiritualized. I think really it's in the day-to-day details that God gives wisdom beyond where we are, and he gives us his mind, and then we live in the fruit of wisdom and the warning of wisdoms, right?
Yep.
So, for instance, Proverbs 1:24, don't ignore wisdom. Like, don't be an idiot, you know. I'm sorry, I use that word idiot.
Just means a non-thinker. I think it's an appropriate word in the case.
Yeah, I mean, if someone's walked before you, you want to learn from them, their successes and their failures. So don't ignore wisdom. God has, he's everywhere present. He is all knowledgeable. He's all powerful, and he knows his mind and our part in that. Maybe another thing is Proverbs 3:7 and 26:12, pride He warns us against pride, being self-absorbed, self-oriented, self-resourceful. Pride is a monster.
Yeah.
Just kind of generating some talk today. And then the adulterous woman, Proverbs 5 through 7, which, again, is a very valuable topic that we can unpack. So these are a couple things.
Mm-hmm.
The warnings are good, aren't they?
They are. They're awesome. And I think the to paraphrase, as I like to do when you give these awesome definitions, and then I give the simple man's version of it, right? This is how we enjoy bantering back and forth. I think the first point you just made is don't fly by the seat of your pants, right? To put it into simple terms. You know, we could try as Christians to kind of we almost take pride in the fact that, oh, I'm good on my feet. I can just wing it and I'll just be, you know, and God's mind for us is not just to wing it, right? He gives us actually quite a bit of encouragement in his word on how to live our daily lives. We kind of come back upon this topic a few times, but how can I know the perfect will of God for my life? Well, maybe you know 75% of the will of God for your life, which is study, pray, read, attend church, esteem one another higher than yourselves, all of these things, right? And then when you live in that 75%, he can deal with the 25% by just guiding you into the precise details of your life. But it comes from living in the wisdom that God's giving us generally, right? Just being called. So don't fly by the seat of your pants. Why would we take pride in flying by the seat of our pants? That just puts some kind of highlight on how agile I am in my thinking or my behavior. And God's saying, how do you even know that's my way? Like, you're flying by the seat of your pants. So I would say, to accentuate what you just said, all those warnings are true. The one that really jumps out at me is, as you said, Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And we could live our entire lives being smart or wise in our own eyes. And we could even think we're doing God some kind of favor by doing that. And he says, really, was that my heart, or was that something that you had a concept about? I like this thought, you know, and we grew up in a ministry where our pastor, Pastor Stevens, the founding pastor, would get up and say, I studied 8 hours for this message, but the Holy Spirit just changed my heart and I'm going to preach another message. And it would be the most intense, incredibly, you know, relevant message for the moment. And you'd say, how do you do that? Well, preparation in the word was the wellspring for his spontaneity. It wasn't spontaneity that just came from, I think I'm just going to change my mind, but it was like 40 years of Bible reading day and night, studying the word inside, and the Holy Spirit moving him to do something like that. So yeah, I like, let's not be wise in our own eyes. Let's think about what it is that God's mind is for us, and fear the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence, the time of our sojourning here on earth is to be passed in fear, right? It's not, we just wing it, but it's like, what's your purpose for me, Lord? I have X amount of time between the born on and the expiration date. How am I going to use it wisely?
Wow. Yeah. I mean, don't you think there's so much emotional thinking going on today, how emotions are driving us, how we feel about the situation, what is our perspective based on assumption and then presumption. I mean, there's so much that wisdom lifts us above and deals with the eternal facts, forward thinking of, okay, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is going to address our how we speak, how we think, how we critical thinking, and how we address certain perspectives and or how we approach evil people, right? I think Proverbs 1:26, hearken unto me, hear me, and you'll be kept from the fear of evil. I mean, that's a great promise. Like, so I think wisdom points us always back to the God of all wisdom, right? James chapter 3:15-18 shows us godly wisdom and demonic wisdom. Wisdom or intellect or intelligence that's based on two different kingdoms. So I think there's a lot of demonic wisdom active in our day, which is promoting just you deserve it, entitlement, the lust patterns, but it does not show you the bitter gall of the end of
the consequences of our decision.
Yeah. It'll kill you.
It's the Marlboro man for all of us that are old. The Marlboro man who rides on his horse and says, you know, this is what you look like if you smoke cigarettes. You're going to be a cool cowboy looking dude. But they don't show you the cancer ward at the end of the day. You said something really that kind of provoked me in this thought a little bit. And I kind of imagine it being like you're at the optometrist, right? And you're looking at that chart without your glasses on, those of us that have not so great eyesight. We look at that chart and we go, I think, is that a V or is that an S or is that a T? And we're kind of guessing and we operate in that manner. And if you got it right, you might say, okay, I remember that for the other eye. And then you're whipping it off. And then you realize I was wrong the whole time. But you don't realize that until you put your clear thinking glasses on, right? And in life, we can be operating under a certain understanding, right? But that understanding, if it's not through the mind of God, if it's not through Calvary's lens, what am I even looking at? How am I? This is why the Proverbs warning about being wise in your own eyes is something to be taken care of, you know, to really be taken serious, because we could be under the understanding of something and be incorrect the entire time. And we see examples of it. You know, I was thinking actually about Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is a great chapter. There's multiple things in a row that it talks about people who lack wisdom. Number one, it says they are complete fools. They make complete fools of themselves, right? And this is what Pastor Schaller was talking about on the show yesterday with Pastor Love. What is the lack of wisdom? It's foolishness, right? And the warning is don't be a fool. It says a wise man's heart is at his right hand, right? Mm-hmm. Which is the hand of approval. And then at his left hand, but a fool's heart is at his left hand, right? And then I like this too. In verse 3, it says, yea, also when that he is a fool, walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. You can't hide the fact that you're a fool. When you are not living in wisdom, it becomes very obvious. Your actions, where you walk, how you see yourself, it all boils down to through God's eyes, with God's mind, with God's outcome, or lack of God's mind. Lack of insight into what might be coming, and then you end up in a fool's position.
Yeah, imagine that you're in a place where there's no provision of God because you're just full of yourself or focused on your lusts. I mean, I think of one writer puts it this way: the Bible is not an encyclopedia, but the Bible is a lens.
Yeah,
and I think that's what you just said. It's like how we perceive, come to conclusion, but also look at things. I think of how wisdom can transform a relationship. And this next question is, why is it wise sometimes to keep our mouth closed? And I think in relationships, you know, the old saying is we are speaking and we can never get our words back. And wise words, they are like a tree of life, right? Mm. Proverbs 11.
Yep.
But and they bring healing, but words of destruction or words that are lacking God's wisdom are self-centered and they divide and destroy. But I think of this beautiful verse in James chapter 3, verse 6. Wisdom is not always acting in all of your strength and your ability. Sometimes wisdom, and I would say most of the time, wisdom is restraint.
Yeah.
And you're looking at, okay, what is God's mind? What is God's will? What is God's heart for the matter? Rather than winning the argument, you want to win the heart, like for instance. So closing your mouth and letting someone maybe have the advantage, they may seem like they have the advantage, and you could destroy them maybe intellectually or even physically or however.
Or verbally,
you just destroy them.
Yeah.
But is that God's mind? Because James 3:6, I'd love to just look at that. It says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among all the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on by the fires of hell. So you might give somebody a piece of your mind, but is that wisdom?
Yeah. And let me ask you this question. Have you ever had an argument with your wife?
Sure.
Okay, public confession. I'm sure even
she wins. No,
even Mr. Producer over here, Sebastian. I'm sure he's had an argument with his wife. You know, in our family, admittedly, my wife will tell you that I could win every single argument. She's not the best at arguing. I could win every single argument, and I could lose every single battle.
There you go.
Right? I win the argument, but I lose the battle. And it's not even about, a lot of times, because of our own arrogance and pride, it's just about being on top in the situation, right? But that's not what this is talking about. And, you know, why is it wise to keep your mouth shut? Well, in very simple terms, there's three verses in Proverbs that make it very clear why. First one's in Proverbs 13:3 that says, "He that keeps his mouth keeps his life."
Wow.
"He that opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Boy, there's enough right there for me. Keep your life or open your mouth and have destruction, right? And that can happen in an argument, as you said. And in our lives, we're dealing in counseling, even in school is a counsel and going on all the time. How about this one in Proverbs 21:23? "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles."
Mm.
Right? The tongue, the mouth, they are a reflection of what's in the heart, right? And we know that our prayer is, "Lord," Psalm 19:14, "please let the thoughts, the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you." And I always talk with the kids and say, listen, your mouth will reflect accepting things to the Lord if your heart is meditating on things. If you're letting into the ear something that's going to come out of the mouth later, you want what goes into the ear to be healthy and wholesome so that what comes out of the mouth is the same. And then the last one is in Proverbs 10:19. "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise."
Wow.
So you want to have a lot of talk, you want to have a lot of thoughts outside of God's mind, then expect there to be a multitude of sin. Because in a multitude of words, there's much sin. You want to be thinking with God, you want to have quietness and confidence in him, and let our mouths be shut, right? And how about this last part? Our actions really speak about what our convictions are, right? We could stand here and tell you all day on our soapboxes how holier than thou we are. But if our actions don't reflect what our convictions are, our words are hollow and empty anyways. So why do I have to prove with my words something that my life could demonstrate? And I love the fact that the demonstration is like Elisha in front of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove in 1 Kings 18. You have 850 prophets, right? And they're jumping up and down and they're gnashing their teeth and they're cutting themselves. And it's like, let us prove that our God is real. And he's got a cocky, mocking spirit about it in a way, in a righteous way. You know, maybe your God's on adventure, or maybe he's sleeping. But I love what he says in the next part, because I think it's very much in line with what we're saying here. He says, "I'm just your servant, Lord. I'm just your servant. Could you allow this to happen as your word says it will? Like, could you be it unto us according to your word?" Right? And then instantly the fire comes down, because it's God's life, right? It's not our own life. So why do I have to open my mouth? You know, I could win the battle and I could lose the war.
That's so good.
Yeah.
I mean, think of Proverbs 4:23, a verse we all know, keeping your heart with all diligence, right? Ecclesiastes 5:1, we are quiet. Otherwise we offer the sacrifice of fools.
Yep.
Another one in chapter 10, like you mentioned, we speak a word and the birds of the air take it and cause much trouble. Pastor Barry, let me provoke this thought here. Because we're in such an emotional time, and I use that word on purpose because there's a lot of talking, a lot of venting.
Yeah.
I think it's wise to speak, as they say in the airport, see something, say something. I think that's important too. But I think the balance is, who are we talking to, and is the person we're talking to the right person, and can they do something about it, or am I gossiping, or slandering, or just trying to look good, right? And I think wisdom is the kingdom purpose. I'm talking to preserve the kingdom purpose. Am I talking to help that person grow beyond their blind spot? And am I talking to a person that can really be part of the situation rather than smearing campaign? So again, talking to the right person, like I think of in a church, right? It's so valuable when there's a need or when there's a problem or even a misunderstanding. Proverbs 18:15-18 is a really clear orientation to, you go to that person alone, you take a brother, and then, you know, you are pursuing peacemaking and or definitions so that you can win that brother, right? Because an offended brother is very difficult to win. Actually, it's very difficult.
Yeah, more difficult than taking a city.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So maybe speak to that a little bit. Like, well, let's say, you know, we don't bury it and deny it and excuse something, but then there's a time to say something.
So one of my favorite things about wisdom is that wisdom is knowing what to say sometimes. Other times it's knowing when not to say anything, right? It's knowing what not to say. We could sense in our ministry with people a spot in the armor that's open that we could interject something that would be 100% correct and would not cause them to have any correction in their lives. They would just become defensive and more wounded, right? However, if we extend grace in the situation, right, we continually show them the character of God. We show them, you know, one of the things we do as pastors is we give counsel. And when we give counsel, sometimes people accept that counsel and sometimes people don't accept that counsel. When they don't accept the counsel, oftentimes their lives crash to the ground, break like, you know, a bottle shattering into 1,000 pieces or a vase. And then when that happens, we don't go to them and say, "See, I told you so," right? But we say,
"Hope not."
We say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. My gosh, let me help you with that. Yeah. Let's get this back together." And in the end of the day, the person knows when they're lying on their bed, you know, had I listened to that counsel, I wouldn't be in this situation. But what do they also know? I didn't listen to the counsel. The pastor still expressed grace towards me. I still grew in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's a gracious God. I don't ever want to do that again. But what did I learn in that situation? That the love is unconditional, that he knows our frame is dust, right? He knows that we're going to make decisions that are not honorable to him. But the big picture, he still loves me. He still walks with me. Yeah.
I mean, think about that. The I told you so, or that leveraging is such a damaging thing, but to initiate grace, the warnings of grace, I got to kind of segue back to that. The grace is our greatest teacher and is our great transformational agent. Yeah. And I think conscience, when our conscience is sensitive, then the Holy Spirit is doing a whole lot of wise counsel. And, you know, friends, join the conversation here, 1-800-338-7060. We would love to hear from you. Great comments from Aretta. Thank you, Aretta, for joining us today. Also, Daniel, and we got the Opera Chicken. I don't know who that is, but that's a cool tagline there. Madeline, thank you so much for your faithfulness. And
I'd like to think it's a cool tagline, but I have no clue what an opera chicken is.
It kind of reminds me of Chick-fil-A a little bit. Now, that's a wise decision. I know we're having a little fun here, Pastor. You know, I think the value of saying something from the heart of God, from the mind of Christ, and if we're too busy reacting, we really need to say, oh God, James chapter 3, that whole chapter is so key. It's the uncontrollable part of our member that needs to be conquered by the cross. Because our words, they either are a spring of life or they can kill. They can absolutely kill. And again, you know, James chapter 1, we see, you know, if you lack wisdom, let any man ask, and he will be given to it generously. And I don't know about you. I ask every day for wisdom because I don't know everything. That's a newsflash. I can't understand everything. And this is where we're not running through our life, but we're in a process. We're being deliberate, but we're also, it's step by step, moment by moment, and waiting on the Lord is such wisdom. Because how many times have we run into a situation and we're there to fix it, and we roll our sleeves up and we're just correcting everybody, and guess what? It's not even the real issue.
Yeah.
And that is a disaster, right?
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt. And the lack of wisdom in every way just puts us in a place where we're susceptible for failure. It's interesting that in Ecclesiastes 10, again, in a couple different spots, but in verses 8 through 11, it talks about a man who digs a hole as a trap and then ends up falling into it himself, right? That's a lack of wisdom. Breaking through a wall in haste and not looking for the snake that may be hiding there, right? That's wisdom, right? Like, how about I act first and then I think about the consequences later? You know, it's, no, we're going to be challenged in our lives. And there's times when we're going to have to make decisions, and we're going to do them by faith with God's grace in our perception and how we're going to do things. But that's different than deciding that I'm not going to try to get to know the heart of God for a situation. I'm not going to be prepared. I'm not going to be. And what is a fool? A fool is a non-thinking person, mm-hmm. right? It's the Greek word there, aphron, which we know from years gone by, non-thinking people. And the exact opposite of that is a person that learns how to think with God in the details of life. And that's really what categorical doctrine is. That's what knowing the mind of God is. That's why we feast on his word day and night, right? In Psalm mm-hmm. chapter 1, it says that the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night is like a tree whose roots are planted and it's drinking from the living water and it's sturdy. He produces fruit in his season. That all comes because I was wise enough to take God at his word. It's not even that I did anything other than just be where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, empowered by him. It's Elisha saying, hey, this isn't me. I'm just your servant, right? But would you do it according to your word? Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Beautiful. Yes, I do. Yeah.
I mean, 10, we're kind of looking at Ecclesiastes 10 a lot. Look at 10:20. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Mm. So how many kings, I mean, I think that's addressing leadership. How many grumbling people out there that maybe are in a difficult place at their job site, or maybe they're just, they would handle things differently than the person above them. What do we do with that? We get on our face before God and pray.
Yeah.
What do we do about that? We are coming alongside and assisting and helping those that are above us. So we're an example to those that are below us, if we could say that. Shoulder to shoulder is really so valuable. Our demonstration, as you said earlier, you know, because there's so much emotional thinking, emotional talking, but really what are, you know, a lot of talking, but what is actually happening?
Yeah.
We got a lot of knowledge, but where is the wisdom, right? We got Google Christianity all day long. We got just Google it, and we got knowledge at our fingertips, which is exciting, but what are we actually living in? What's mm-hmm. ruling our hearts? What's that is really being demonstrated? What spirit are we of, right? So, Pastor, I think a big thing here we want to talk about maybe for a few minutes is Proverbs chapter 5 and through 7. Why is it wise to stay away from the adulterous woman? And a couple of points that we see in those chapters.
I like how you ask the question, then you're going to give the answer immediately.
Well, go for it. Go for it. I mean.
No, I want to hear what you have to say. I'm having fun with you.
I know. That was kind of an interesting segue there. I'm excited about our notes today. I mean, think about it. Mm. She reduces you to a piece of bread. Yeah. Yikes! Right? Let you. She leads you to hell. All right. This is Proverbs 5:23, 6:26, and 7:27.
Yeah.
She'll cause you emotional pain, suffering, and division, and she'll take your life.
Sounds like some real clear warnings on why we would want to stay. And to continue in that vein, Proverbs chapter 5, 3 through 22, the whole spiel there gives us a lot of the warnings. And we could, you know, you could take, do your homework at home and read that chapter. But in verse 3, it says, the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in verse 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You know, again, there are a lot of options out there. There's a lot of options. Like, we could choose to do anything or to listen to anything or to subscribe to any kind of thinking. And this emotional group thinking, this, you know, knowing how to channel your thoughts into someplace that's healthy instead of emotional, these are huge things in our lives. You know, mental health is a big deal.
Yes.
There's and legitimately a big deal. There are so many stressors and pressures and all these things that would help to be relieved if people could put their trust in the Lord and let God begin a healing process, as well as taking whatever steps are necessary otherwise. But this is something that we are very clearly warned against, the death trap that happens from the adulterous woman. What does an adulterous relationship do? It takes you away from the relationship that was legitimate and that was designed for you to be in. And it takes you to another place that is illegitimate. It promises something, right? Why do people commit adultery? Because they are dissatisfied in their present situation. Mm-hmm. And instead of getting satisfaction through coming to an understanding of who God is in the relationship and stop, like, let's learn how to not have an unrealistic expectation. Let's learn how to actually approach situations in a way that are healthy after God's mind and not just self-serving, right? Again, we get back to the same thing. A man who's wise in his own eyes, he has expectations that are wise in his own eyes. He puts an expectation on his spouse, mm-hmm. right? And this is a relationship with God we're talking about. The adulterous woman isn't just a person. This is a spirit, right? And taking us away from the wisdom of God. So we could find something that seems to be exciting or seems to be a draw, but really it's a death trap. It's like a giant Venus fly trap. You know, for a fly, you end up in death. You look at something that looks so good and you end up in death.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, how many people have we talked to that regret, you know, again, going on impulses? I mean, we're living in such a sexualized society where, again, and that's no condemnation to those that have been through divorce or have had a disaster of a marriage, let's say, or just I was talking recently with somebody and just the struggle is not sin. The struggle is not sin. It's just how we function in that struggle determines if we're going to be an overcomer or not. But just to think, wisdom is saying, who am I in my position, not who am I in my emotions. Wisdom is saying, who am I in Christ, not who am I in my flesh. Wisdom is saying, you know, again, the heart and mind and purpose of Christ. I mean, we could say today a strange woman is much more than just the harlot. We could say absolutely it could be pornography. You know, I was reading this morning about lust. Lust is reaching for something that God hasn't given. Mm. I mean, that's the bottom line about lust. So it's not only a sexualized thing, but pornography is very much of an epidemic, unfortunately, and very pervasive and very secretive, and it destroys and it thrives in an environment where there's no fear of the Lord. So again, adultery, like you said, again, is leaving that sanctity of a commitment, a covenant, and reaching and entering into something that that is totally flesh oriented. So
yeah.
Again, maybe someone's not out doing that overtly, but in the heart, there's pornography, other things. But, and you know, we help disciple folks here in the church as accountability partners in that particular area because it's what hollows out the man. Mm-hmm. It's what so much destroys the man or rots the man from mm-hmm. the inside out. I know it's not a gender thing; it's both man and woman, but primarily men. That the Jezebel spirit. How do you deal with Jezebel? Yeah. You can only deal with it in the Word of God.
And let's just hit the pause button for a second and think about that. That, you know, you have this issue, you brought up the issue about a strange woman could be the attraction to pornography or to sinful activity. Whatever thing is drawing us away from the purity of God's mind is a strange woman, right? And it could be pride. It could be intellectual pride. Think of how many young men get stirred up in the Lord, enter into their calling, and leave their calling because they find some self-preservation or some self-accolation in intellectual knowledge, right? Mm-hmm. It could be a lot of things. There are some that are very overtly, you know, and really, what's the difference between love and lust, mm-hmm. right? Lust is something that's completely designed to bring pleasure to myself. And love is completely designed towards another person. It's the ultimate gift of God, right? That God is love and that everything he does and represents is towards others, right? Now, we have something that's very different than that, but that the world tries to say you know, sexualization is a demonstration of your love, and don't feel bad. And actually, your identity, and we're gonna have a great show coming up, a great week coming up next week about youth and how this attack on youth is that you should control what your identity is, and you should bring pleasure to what your identity is. Well, the bottom line is, our identity is given to us in God.
Yes.
And if we are secure in what our identity is in God, then we are going to have an absolute great time getting to know Him. And even our failures will be a great opportunity to learn how God sees us through the eyes of grace, and it will teach us how to relate to others. And I also wanted to bring up, you brought up a good point about our communication to one another, right? We're both department heads here on staff, and we work in departments, and is there a place for communication when there's frustration or struggle? Of course there is. But how do I do that in a way that's healthy to repairing it? Is it just a grumbling spirit and dissatisfaction? Because that's foolish. Mm-hmm. Is it, I have a real legitimate concern, so let me bring it to somebody who actually has the authority and the capacity to hear it, you know? And I would say in our positions, part of that is that we're given the gift by God to say, I can hear something from somebody and see the picture that's behind it. Like, they might be saying one thing, but they're really asking another thing, right? And how do we discern that? Well, that's something that God's mind is given to us on, right? And wisdom says, don't just look at the situation, but look at or what the person's saying, but look at the whole situation, and how can I bring that to a place of resolution? And if we're having conversations laterally about troubles, then it's going to end up in conspiracy. Yeah. If we have a conversation between us and somebody who actually has the ability to do something about it, it may be that I get resolution, or it may be that the person says, hey, I hear you, mm-hmm. and we thank you for that, but let's continue. And then it's like I gave it to God, right? I gave it to God. I said my piece. I gave it to God. God's mind is that he'll operate on it as he chooses to operate on it. I don't have to worry about it anymore.
I think that's key. Like discernment, you said that beautiful word, discernment. That's a fruit of wisdom, right? Yeah. Seeing the real issue. Don't people just want to be heard? I mean, I think the person that yells and screams and breaks things, they just don't feel like they're heard. Mm-hmm. So it's like, it's more than just being empathetic. It's like really connecting and saying what you're saying is valuable. I'm acknowledging it. I'm not just recognizing, I'm acknowledging it. I'm confirming that what you're saying is worth our conversation. And really, sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, prayer, right? Philippians 4:6, we must not be anxious to fix and do and act without prayer.
Oh, we like to do, don't we? We like to fix and act and
do. You're looking at two doers. you know, I want to say something. We're going to take our next caller here in a minute. And Carolyn, thanks so much for being so patient. But think about this. How many people in our world today are looking, you touched on this word identity, so that's one of my favorites.
Yeah.
Like, how many are looking for self-esteem, self-importance, just self-gratification, but really we're not called to do all those things. Identity is what spawns all of our significance, all of our purpose, all of our security. There's so much security and wisdom that I am loved, or you are loved, regardless of who affirms or confirms or validates or whoever. It doesn't even matter. It's the power of God and who He has made us to be that secures us in the love of God. Mm-hmm. And this is what the teenager needs. This is what the young adult needs. This is what we all need, really, is to derive our identity from who Christ says that we are. Otherwise, it'll be a fleeting pursuit of nothing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Nothingness, right? No,
that's a great point, because significance and security, which are the two great needs of every human on the face of the earth, they want to know that they have some purpose for being here, that they're going to be okay, they are loved. So in the pursuit of finding that, right, if there's no satisfaction that comes from knowing who you really are designed to be, then you're looking everywhere to try to fill some empty void. And that's why the adulterous woman is so such an attraction, because if I can't satisfy my soul with God and I'm living in constant insatiable desire, then I'm going to look to some place that I think can give me satisfaction. But the lie of the devil is that this looks so beautiful, but behind it is is ashes, you know, and it turns to ashes and it's miserable. And you know, it, when you, after you take this call, we'll probably have time to wrap it up. But this is why having a multitude of counselors is an important thing, right?
Yes.
And that doesn't mean that we're not discerning or that we don't have, you know, we don't, you could take that a lot of different ways. Somebody can go to a counselor until they find the answer they want to hear and then say, I found the counselor, right? But the bottom line is, am I willing to say, what is God's mind? And then hear what God's mind is, right? And usually when I go to a multiple of counselors who understand what God's mind is, I'm going to hear consistency and not inconsistency.
Oh, that's a big one. Well, yeah. Carolyn, thanks so much for being so patient. You get the patient award today. thank you for joining us on the Grace Hour. Go ahead.
Hi, Pastor Dixon. I'm Pastor Barry. I love you guys so much.
Thank you
so much. I love sitting at the feet of the Lord and learning today. And that expression of you can't teach an old dog new tricks is really false. Mm. It's definitely a false testimony. And just being able to see you guys and just being my spirit lifted up as well as my mind and being guided to know where to look for more wisdom and to sit at his feet, you know, just being gracious. You know, I love the fact of the teachings. I love the fact of learning, and also I love the fact of laughter. Mm. I mean, what a combination to be able to learn through you guys still, and I just love being teachable. And Pastor Barry, I just want to say real quick, I don't know you well at all. Pastor Jason does. Knows mm-hmm. me very well. As he used to say, I'm a seasoned person from the old Overcomers group. Years ago,
yep.
Pastor Barry, you reminded me, you actually took me back to when I was a child, and I used to run away from school in my first grade, and I used to go get my lunch box and walk out the end of the building and take off in the, through the fields back home in Linden, Mass., and here I see the principal on the other side of the hill calling me, Carolyn K. Kellis, come here. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And they ended up giving me a geranium to put in the principal's office to go water it every day.
There you go.
Oh.
They drew you right back in. That was wisdom.
That's creative.
That was wisdom. Yeah.
Wow. Carolyn, it's great to hear from you from God's country up there, Rochester, New Hampshire. I remember those places. You know, you quoted Pastor Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall.
Yeah.
But there is safety, wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And yeah. Carolyn, I mean, she's got an incredible testimony. We've known her for years. She was part of our Footsteps program years ago, but just faithfully walks with God. And I mean, isn't it wisdom to not be an island unto yourself, but be vulnerable, be a person that says, hey, it's okay, I need to get God's mind on this and to ask the right person. Asking the person that's going to give you not what you want to hear, right? Because we've all been there, right? I'm the 26th counselor that someone's talked to and, oh, you finally understand me because you told me what I want to hear.
Right.
No. Objectivity is what the wisdom of God always gives us.
Yeah, I would say you could actually even think the opposite way. You could say, I'm going to go to somebody who I know is going to challenge me in the Lord. And one of the things I love about our walks with God is that we are continually encouraged to have a personal walk with God. Don't just take my word for it when I preach it. Go and prove it, you know, read through it like the Bereans did. And at the end of the day, you're going to be giving counsel and you're going to either agree with that counsel because it's God's mind, or you're going to hear something that's challenging to you and you're going to ask God about it, or you're going to say, well, that was weird, and you're not going to listen to it, right? But the bottom line is I could find somebody who will counsel me in the way that I want to hear. But if I'm looking for that, why am I going to the counselor in the first place? What I want to do is put myself in a place where I'm not living in Proverbs 15:22, which says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established, right? So at the end of the day, if I'm bringing something before the Lord and saying, hey, this is on my heart and this is what I believe you've asked me to do, and somebody who has experience in that area or who is seeing those things happening is saying, hey, have you considered this aspect of that? Have you really thought about it? Let's put it on the altar. Let's pray. And if it's God's mind, it'll go. If it's not God's mind, it won't go. Trust me, this one will be in the eyes of the Lord, in the hands of the Lord, it'll be very successful. Hmm. If it's energy of the flesh, we don't want to waste our time doing it. But we can hear from God. We can hear from men of God who are committed. A pastor who counsels me in truth is not worried about his own personal growth happening, right? Mm-hmm. He's concerned about the mind of God for me. How can he encourage me in that? How can he develop me in that?
Yeah. Well, it goes back to what you said earlier, lust and love. What's the difference? Yeah. Lust is impatient, right? Love is patient. So again, if we're really seeking the Lord in wisdom, in the fruit of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 4, the wisdom cries out, justified by her children. It proclaims something greater than us. That's another amazing thing about grace. There it is again. Grace is just pouring out of us today. The greatest thing about wisdom is it proclaims something greater than ourselves. And we need that counsel. We need that iron sharpening iron. We need that accountability. We need that provoking challenge. I think one of the greatest challenges that we're facing today is people are underdeveloped, under-challenged, and they are in a place of boredom.
Yeah.
But wisdom is saying, listen, walk with me, fear me, Jesus is saying, trust me, and it will be an incredible and just an incredible walk of faith. You know, as we close, Pastor Barry, what are some warnings of wisdom? Can you give us a few? Like we said that at the onset, but what do we want people to run away with today?
Well, a couple that I had that I think are worth reiterating. Number one is don't be wise in your own eyes, right? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's Proverbs 3:7. There are examples of people who lack wisdom and who make complete fools of themselves. That's in Ecclesiastes 10:2-3. You can't hide the fact that they're fools because their actions demonstrate that they're fools, right? Then there's Ecclesiastes 10:5-10, which says, it's kind of an amplification of the previous point, but you see what happens when people who are put in positions of power and then lack wisdom, right? There's an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set forth in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants on the earth. But at the end of it all, right, there is the iron is blunt and there's no edge and they're just foolish people. As we also said, what happens when people don't use wisdom or don't heed the warning to get wisdom is that they dig a hole for a trap for themselves. They break through a wall in haste. They don't see a snake coming. A couple of other quick ones.
Wow.
Ecclesiastes 10:12-15, wise words win favor, foolish words destroy, right? We don't win any favors. We haven't won the war. You know, we've lost the battle, but even though our words may have been rash and harsh and we think, deceitfully in our own hearts, but we need wise rulers who know when to feast and when to work, right? When to feast, when to work. And the last thing I want to say, and this we could have a whole show on. Do you remember Pastor Schaller's message on the poor little wise man?
Yes,
Ecclesiastes 9?
Exactly.
The poor little wise man whose wisdom saved an entire city, right? And it says that the great king came against it and besieged it and the building great siege works against it. It says, by wisdom he delivered that city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might.
Wow.
Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard.
Wow.
Right? So wisdom, we got to heed its call. Wisdom saves an entire city, and yet how quickly, by the efforts of the flesh, the poor little wise man is forgotten and the city is besieged.
That is a huge meditation. I mean, poor little. I remember exactly where I was sitting in that message, which is a little odd, but that would, the anointing was so powerful in that message. I was like thinking, wow, the Lord is shouting through His Spirit in this message.
Yes,
not to forget the words of wisdom, right? Proverbs chapter 2. Do not forget the wise words of your mother and your father, but have them as an ornament around your neck.
Wow.
You know, there's so much we could say. Friends, thanks for joining us at the Grace Hour today. And we are a ministry of Greater Grace Church here, obviously, in Baltimore, Maryland. We would love to invite you Sunday. Today's Friday. We've confirmed that. If we want to invite you Sunday, this Sunday, for services 9, 11, and 6:30 to join us and really hear the wisdom of God through the Bible. That's the words of God, the mind of Christ. And be part of a great experience of the Spirit, worship, and we're going to have Welcome Sunday, Pastor Barry, free lunch, and learn more about the church after our 11 o'clock service. So join us, and we look forward to talking to you again on Monday.
Absolutely. We've got a great week coming up. Come and join us at church this weekend and be blessed beyond measure.
God bless you.